Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in Ephesians, the Epistle of Paul, in the fourth chapter, selected verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far the text. In Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God, E pluribus unum, phrase you'll likely recognize as a traditional motto of our country. It's used on our U.S. coinage, appears on the Great Seal of the United States. You know that one with depicting a bald eagle with wings outstretched, holding a bundle of 13 arrows in its right talon and an olive branch with 13 leaves in its right talon, and then clutching in its beak scroll with that motto, E pluribus unum, printed on. Phrase's meaning, I'm sure you know, that it originated from the concept that out of the union of the original 13 colonies, geographically separated and comprised of many different kinds of people, one nation emerged, the United States of America. I was thinking last week how that E pluribus unum motto is fitting for those who are citizens of the heavenly country and members of the Holy Christian Church. Though it's comprised of people from all sorts of backgrounds, races, skin colors, or as we sing in one of our hymns, elect from every nation, yet it's one, or all the earth, or charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, even when we, our earthly pathways part and suffer bitter pain, yet one in Christ and one in heart, we hope to meet again, and we will. Today's sermon focuses our attention, our thoughts on that blessed gospel truth and offers us good encouragement to do what we can under God to maintain this unity of the Spirit that he has created among us by walking worthy of our Christian calling and by growing up in every way into Christ, our head. I'd like to begin by focusing your attention on a particular phrase in that first Bible verse from this text, verse 1, where Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, remember he was in jail at Rome when he wrote this letter, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The Greek word translated here into our English word walk actually has a variety of meanings in the New Testament. Its most basic meaning, as you could probably guess by the word, by the way, the word is peripateo, is to move your feet around, to tread, to ambulate. It's what you did when you got up this morning. You moved your body with your feet and your legs into the kitchen to get breakfast and stepped out the front door of your home to come here to church. You peripateoed. That's the basic meaning of the word used in different Bible verses, such as Mark 5:42, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Remember what happened? Raised her from death. The girl got up and immediately began to peripateo, to walk, to the utter amazement of her parents. And one other, and there are many, but just one other use of peripateo in the Bible is in Matthew 14:25, in the story of Jesus calming the storm on Lake Galilee, where we're told that in the fourth watch of the night, he came to his terrified disciples in the wind-stormed boat, peripateoing, or walking on the top of the water of the sea. The Greek word peripateo has a different connotation many places in the Bible. It's also used to describe the way that people live and behave during their walk of life on earth. Unbelievers, for example, during their life walk, because they think this is all there is, and they do not have any special consideration or concern for what Jesus in love did for them, have adopted a set of beliefs that lead them to walk, as Paul says in another place, walk in darkness, with a darkened understanding about spiritual matters, and giving themselves over without thought or care to licentiousness, indulging in every kind of impurity, grieving the Holy Spirit by sins of lying and stealing and using foul language and treating others meanly, harboring anger, nursing grudges, and so forth. Paul describes this kind of walking of unbelievers in his letter to the Philippians when he says, "Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ." But the word peripateo is also used in the New Testament to describe the kind of a walk that God's children exhibit during their time of life on earth, who endeavor to order their lives in a way that shows that they're friends of the cross of Christ, who love him and want to honor him by striving to pattern their lives after his, even though they often fall short too and they're godly desires. Unlike unbelievers, they ask the Lord to forgive them and to provide them with strength to improve for the Lord's praise. That's how Paul uses that Greek word peripateo here in our text when he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called by the Lord." And with the blessed result then that not only is Jesus honored and love for him exhibited, but also that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is enhanced and shown. That unity of the Spirit, when we live with that heavenly mindset as we walk as Christians through the world with a daily awareness, when we step out the front door of our house in the morning to head off to work or school or the store, hey, I'm a redeemed child of Christ who loved me, gave himself for me. And now I want to live by the precepts of his word as a thank you. And it also has that Holy Spirit effect, that the Holy Spirit works of strengthening our faith connection to Jesus and to each other. A couple other verses where that term peripateo is used in the New Testament. Four of them I'd like to share, where the Lord provides us with similar encouragements to live lives that reflect our very high calling as tight-knit members of Christ's spiritual body, the Holy Christian Church. Romans 6:4, we were buried with Christ by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, peripateo, in newness of life. Later on in Romans, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Later on in the same letter, Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, remember this verse, again, it's right after the by grace are you saved through faith verse, not of works, but solely Christ alone. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should peripateo in them, walk in them. Friends, opportunities the Savior provides for us to exhibit these Christ-like attitudes, such as patience and forgiveness and love for walking in these good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, are very numerous. Doesn't take long to think very far, don't have to. In your marriage relationship, daily interactions and conversations you have with your spouse to exhibit that kindness and patience and forgiveness in Christ. As a young Christian, in interactions you have with your parents at home and siblings and schoolmates, people whom you meet up with as you go through your day at the office or the shop or the garage or wherever your place of employment happens to be. And in our text, Jesus instructs us to exhibit, to practice these Christian graces, especially in our interactions and when we are in the company of our fellow Christians, to pray for the Spirit-given ability to exhibit a spirit of forgiveness and love among our brothers and our sisters in Christ, to give due consideration to new ideas others may have about how things may be done in the church, laying aside grievances that may arise and hurt feelings, which also happens, right, in Christian churches too, because we're sinful, weak mortals, and we are not perfect, so we have opportunities to exhibit forgiveness. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, writes Paul in another place, by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, having the mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who exhibited perfect love for us when he went to the cross to save us. Being eager as God's people ever to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace for his sake. Also want to note how Paul goes on to write to his fellow Christians there at Ephesus about how Christ gave to his church the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers in order to equip God's saints for works of ministry, serving each other, for building up the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord provided his church, the ascended Jesus, with such gifts as apostles and prophets to give us inspired word of God for our learning, and spiritual leaders, shepherds, and teachers to help us to grow up in our Christian faith and to be drawn closer and closer to Jesus and to each other through that holy word. Here an illustration might prove helpful picture a triangle with Jesus at the top corner and Christians at the bottom two corners, arrows going up to the peak. Now picture the Christians at the bottom corners moving closer and closer to the apex, and as they draw closer to Christ, they're being drawn closer to each other. How does the Lord draw Christians closer to himself and each other? Well, again, by faithful hearing and learning of his word, provided by his apostles and prophets in the scriptures, and through pastors and teachers, as we spend time together at his house and worship together, where his word is read and preached, sung, classes where his word is discussed, in meetings where his word is also present. The Lord uses that word to nurture our faith and edify. That means to build us up spiritually, to draw us closer to him and to each other in faith. E pluribus unum, one out of many. Note also how Paul puts it here in our text, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I ran across a news story a couple weeks ago about a Massachusetts teenager. Maybe you heard the story. He conducted a daring rescue over the 4th of July holiday weekend on a lake in New Hampshire. According to the report, a runaway boat was zooming around uncontrolled without a driver who had been knocked out of the boat unexpectedly. And with the boat dangerously continuing to circle in the busy lake, lots of sailboats and things with people and children on them. And this boat was revving its engine going around. This 17-year-old youth on the back of a jet ski was somehow able to leap onto the spiraling watercraft and bring it under control, thus averting the disaster of crashing into other vessels or possibly ramming ashore and inflicting great property damage. The whole incident was captured on a video, YouTube, by a bystander. There are many who, during their life voyage through the world, might be compared to passengers that are aboard a ship that doesn't have a pilot at the helm, not being rooted and built up in Christ or established in the faith and the truths of God's word. They're subject, they're vulnerable, as Paul alludes to here, to being blown around by waves and by every wind of doctrine and false, deceptive philosophies of man. Some of those isms, I'm sure, that you've heard about. Secular humanism is one of those doctrines blowing around that can give no peace and hope, that man's his own God. And of course, materialism, that money is God, or hedonism, which is just do what you can to get earthly pleasure. That's your God. Jesus doesn't want that. And how it grieves his heart to see precious souls from whom he died tossed to and fro like a ship that doesn't have a rudder or a captain at the helm of their life, not knowing, what should I believe about God and about Jesus and about the way to heaven, the forgiveness he came to bring everyone, and then how he wants us to peripateto walk during our life sojourn. He does want us to stay little children in the sense of retaining a childlike acceptance of what he reveals to us in his word, things that we cannot comprehend. In fact, you may remember the story of when the disciples were talking about, you know, which of them was the greatest and would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he called a little child and had him stand in the middle of them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become just like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God must be your servant. So that's the good sense. We want to stay little children in that way. But in another sense, Jesus wants us to move on from childhood to maturity, as Paul says here, to grow up in every way into him who is our head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a blessing that is for each of us as individual believers and for all of us as a body of believers collectively, to be able to affirm as you peripateo through this world your life here, and then when the day arrives for you to step out of this world, to be able to affirm, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day, to know that we are one with the Lord, one with his believers, e pluribus unum, with all the saints who from their labors rest, and to live in company then with them and with Jesus through endless ages. Close then with prayer. Almighty God, who has built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, grant us to be joined together in unity of spirit by their doctrine, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.